So where we left off was verse 10 last Wednesday. So I want to read to you just some comments on this section of Scripture, 1 John. I want to read to you just a few of the things that he says, where he says, "By this we know. By this we know him if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are faith in Christ and to love one another." Just listen. "By this we know that we are in him by keeping his word. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." I like that one. "By this we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him, and it's by loving in deed and in truth, loving others. By this we know that he abides in us and us in him by the Spirit whom he has given us. By this we know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. He who knows God hears us," and he's speaking of the teachings that the apostles gave for the church. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." We'll talk about that this evening. "By this we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the things that we ask of him." That's a challenging one. It's a wonderful mystery. "By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. His only son was given for us. We live through him." So the evidence of God's love, chapter 3, verse 16. It's a great verse to remember because it's a 3:16. So you got John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world." And then you've got 1 John 3:16. It's a great way to remember it. What's that? It's 1 John 3:16, and it's this: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This key point, this is how we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God's love is expressed in Christ, right? God's love is expressed in Christ, and here's the caveat, through you. This is how God expresses his love to the world, is in Christ through you. Now, that's one of those statements that I hear and take it for granted. Well, God loved people through me. You know, do you realize how intense that idea is? The creator of the universe, the one that spoke everything into existence, that holds every atom together, is revealing himself to creation through Jesus Christ. And how do people see Christ? The church, through your life. I just stand in awe of the design of God, that he would include us in the plan. You know, when my kids were little, I remember little Nate. He just wanted to be a part of everything that I did. I loved that. And he wanted to mow the lawn with me. And I had a little bar, lower bar on the lawnmower, and I would push the upper bar, and he would stand there and like this and hold that lower bar. And you know, we'd come in and he'd tell mom that we mowed the lawn. It's like, yeah, we mowed the lawn. You're right, Nathan, we did. It was great. Nathan mowed the lawn. Now, I know that if I wasn't involved, he would have never mowed the lawn, and it would have been dangerous probably for him to try, right? But if we take just that simple concept and we think how cute, right, to raise your children with that understanding of fellowship and ability and power that they partake of. I never challenged him on that. I never said, you know, afterwards, now, Nathan, you know it was really me, right? You know that. You know you're too scrawny. You know, never. That would have been rude, but also it would have been really hurtful probably to him, because what he wanted was to mow the lawn with Dad. So now take that and realize the heart of God is this. Chris, I've got to think of a way to show my love for the world. Someone that's in rebellion against me, that's my enemy, that hates me, I want to show them that I love them. How can I do it? I got an idea, Chris. How about this? I'll come and I'll do the heavy lifting. I will die for that person's sins and conquer sin and death for them by raising from the dead. But then what I'm going to do is I'm going to live inside of you, and then you go show them my love and tell them that story. How's that for a plan? That's me holding the bar going, yeah, the Lord and I did some ministry today. Oh, you did, Chris? Yeah. And God doesn't say, you know, we always say, oh, no, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And that's true. But the Lord says, Chris and I worked in that person's life. Now, that's amazing to me. Amen. So we're going to read it tonight. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us, the demonstration of his love. So we left off at verse 10, verse 11, but we'll start back at verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. How do you not sing that? How did I not sing that last week and this week? Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We talked about propitiation last week. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12 now. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is John taking the concepts of God and love, and us being the expression, receiving the expression of God's love and loving with his love, and just getting his heavenly crazy glue and just gluing it all together and then filling the cracks and squeezing it together. He's forming one concept. If you know God, then you know love, and you're going to express the love of God because God is love, and you can't not have one without the other. Look at this in verse 17. God has perfected among us, has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight, that we would be able to peer into the depth of your love. that we'd understand a little bit more of the power of your love in our lives and what we can behold when we consider the depth of your love. Lord, I so firmly believe that you gave this to John to write just this way. It seems almost repetitive over and over. Lord, with a little different nuance each time. Lord, so that it would sink in deeper and deeper as we read these verses. So get in, Lord, to the depths of our hearts and transform us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts the chapter by saying, this is the test if a spirit is from God or not. You have the Holy Spirit. Not all spirits, though, are from God. The spirit that's from God is the one that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh. And if a spirit comes to you and doesn't confess that Jesus came in the flesh, then they're not from God. He's defining the teaching that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and the false teaching that is going to be even empowered by demonic spirit. The spirit of someone who is not committed to Christ and teaching these things that would be destructive in the church. And so that's passing the test. Faith in Jesus Christ for us, right? This is our test. You know that you're in him. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have faith in Jesus Christ, and you're walking in his love, his commandments. And so we have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And God is love. And so the test of confessing that Jesus came in the flesh, we talked about that last week, it continues on now, and what you're going to see is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so the love of God is manifested, and the response to the love of God is by the Spirit of God. We are commanded to love God. You know, and the Old Testament, all these commands, we are commanded to love God. Now, that throws us, I think, because if I said, I command you to love me, men, that doesn't go over too well, does it? You're my wife now, I command you to love me. It almost takes all the joy out of it, right? Because love is to be freely given. But the Lord gave us a command to love him. And the idea is this, it's supposed to be instinctive, part of our design, that we would flow love to God. But because of our sinful nature, we don't. And so God commands us. The passion that we see in the scriptures, I want to read you a scripture. It's out of Psalm 73. The psalmist comes to terms with himself and he realizes that he's totally blowing it because he's saying, you know, I almost stumbled and fell. God's good, but I almost stumbled and fell because I was envious of the wicked. I saw them cheating and winning. I saw them flourishing as they lived in darkness, and they stole from the righteous and God allowed it. And their lives were blessed. And I thought to myself, look at me, living in righteousness. I got nothing. And he almost says in the psalm, if you read Psalm 73, he says, and I almost let that come out of my lips. What good is it to live the righteous life? But then he went to the house of God, it says, and he there considered, oh Lord, you hold them in derision. It's a slippery slope for them. When they appear before you, it's over because they have lived in darkness and wickedness against you. And he says, oh, and woe is me. I'm like an animal to even consider that they were blessed and I was cursed. And there in the house of God, he has this sense of, woe is me. I'm like a beast. I'm so foolish. Verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel. And afterwards receive me into glory. But here's the intimacy. Whom have I in heaven but you? So when he comes to realize, Lord, I would miss it. I would blow it and I'd fall away from you. I would tumble and spiral into resentment and bitterness and end up there forever. but you've delivered me by revealing the judgment of God upon the wicked and the reward to the righteous of fellowship with God, life with God. And that broke him as a man. Now listen, it broke him. He was humbled. Lord, I'm just broken here. And his response, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that's powerful. Lord, what do I have to offer? I would just break. I'm broken right now. Just my thoughts alone are so convicting. And he just grabs a hold of the Lord and says, whom have I in heaven but you? And none on earth compares to you. What a devotion, what a single-mindedness in his love for God. That's a spiritual, faith-based response. And so John gives us a little push here, by the way. We've got the command. We see the intimacy and the passion that comes from loving God. And then he gets behind us and says, okay, Chris, here's what we're going to do. And he pushes me to this conclusion. Then you should be the most loving person around. If God is love and you have God living in your life and God's love is coming out of you, if it was started from God, it didn't start from you. He's the source and he's loved you and demonstrated his love for you and you have the opportunity to love with his love, then you need to be loving. And if you're not going to love, then don't think you have God. That's a good push, especially in our day and age. I confessed to the whole church a couple times, but especially Sunday morning about my gas station experience, right? And as I'm saying, stupid people, grow up. Pastor Chris, you know, I was waiting for something like that. And the guy just comes out and says, sir, your receipt. And I thought, oh, I'm going to turn around and it's going to be like, you know, Neva or something from church. He's going to be, no. But it was convicting because it's not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to curse someone who's made in the image of God. James says it this way. He says, you know, you praise God with that mouth of yours, and then you run it through the gutter, and you curse someone made in the image of God. How is that possible? You can't have a tree that bears olives and figs together. You can't have an opening of water that comes out of the ground and has this part's salt and this part's fresh. You can't have that. But we do bless God and out of the same mouth curse those made in the image of God. And he doesn't even bring it up again in James. When you read chapter 3, he just ends with, nature doesn't work that way. It's so emphatic. How is it even possible? It shouldn't even be possible that we do this. And yet, here's our dilemma. So we need this push from the Lord. It's the response of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, that can be a little formidable because it seems like a lofty life. Since love comes from God, then love leads to God. And knowing God, we're taught to love. Loving, we're taught to know God. How do you live on that level? How do you love on that level? It's very simple, but it's impossible without God. First, you must be born again. And that's what he says here as he's talking about it. It's about Christ inside of you. No one has seen God at any time, verse 12. By this, verse 13, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And if we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, therefore whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You need to have the Holy Spirit. Believer, let me ask you something. Have you forgotten about that mystery in your Christian life? Are you a Christian by creed? Sing that song, Chris, where we say all the, it's a beautiful song. I love it. But you know, God lives in you. You can't be a Christian and be in Christ without the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. You can't walk and live the Christian life without God empowering you and living in you and through you. You can't. It's not just a concept. It's not a dead religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ in you and through you. So God's love is expressed in Christ through your life. There it is again. A very simple statement that is so profound, so powerful. And everyone that you meet needs that kind of love. And you have it because you've been born again. Chris, I don't feel born again. I know. Like ever. Okay, I know. Guess what? Your feelings don't make you born again. Amen. You are because God promised. And as I say, Lord, I don't feel love towards that person. I'm gritting my teeth just hearing what they're saying. But Lord, you love them and you've called me to show them your love. So I'll need you to love them through me. And God says, Chris, I think you're finally getting the design, my intention. And so, it's simple though. It's simple, very simple. First, it's fellowship. You have fellowship with God. Like little Nate holding that bar while I mow the lawn. We mow the lawn. I have fellowship with God. And it really is very simple. You and I are at lunch, and while we're sitting there eating, I get a phone call. And I'm talking on the phone, and I put the phone away from my ear, and I say, hey, can you help me real quick? What would you say? No, we're eating lunch. No, you'd say, yeah, I can help you. And I go, okay, we'll be right there. And then I say, come with me. You agree. And we go help that person. And later on, someone asks them, hey, how did that thing work out? What are they going to say? It's okay. Pastor Chris came by and helped me. Well, no. It was Chris and Lynette came by and helped me. Jeremiah and Pastor Chris came by and helped me. It's we. You have fellowship with God. This is the simple part of how to live this life. You have God all the time. So we want to acknowledge his presence. This is the first principle. We want to acknowledge that we are in fellowship with him. So verse 12 and 13, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us because he's given us the Spirit. Verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world. We have the Spirit of God with us. So first, we're in fellowship with God. Secondly, we're abiding with him. And so we go to lunch. There's that call that comes in. Please help. Come with me. You agree. We go. And we're lifting a piano. And so we need other help. And there's other people there helping, and we're all in a big group. And you remind us, you say, okay, everyone, remember, lift with your legs. And we all agree. Yeah, don't forget. Don't try to lift with your back. Lift with your legs. And we all reach down and lift that piano correctly. And when it's all done, I come to you and I say, hey, thanks for the reminder about the legs. I threw my back out once lifting something too heavy. You know what that's called? Abiding. Abiding. We all did it together the correct way. We were instructed and we all agreed and did it together in one accord. So not only do we have fellowship with God, but we have instruction from the Lord on how to love people. This is something very interesting and it's a dilemma today. People that say, well, we're very loving. We accept everybody. It's like, well, yeah, so do I. But I don't think that means what you mean when I agree. We need to now have a conversation of what that means. God has given us parameters to love in truth. Jesus even said, you know, sinners love each other. I want you to love your enemies. Anybody can love those that agree with them. I want you to love those that are your enemies, that spitefully use you. I want you to pray for them. It's a different kind of love. It's God's love. God loves his enemies. So it's acknowledging his presence and fellowship and then acknowledging his ways. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 21, and he who loves God must love his brother also. This is the true directives of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so that's how we love, acknowledging God in his ways, his truth, his commands. So, the effects of his love, what does his love produce in my life? What were some of your answers? Joy, okay. Patience, how's that going? No? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You're not supposed to ask for patience. I think, no, I'm kidding. It's a joke. Joy, yes. God's perfect love gives me joy. Gives me patience. What else?
Peace.
Peace. Love it.
The assurance of his plan will be fulfilled.
Okay. The assurance of his sovereignty, that his plan will be fulfilled in your life. His way, his plan for you. He's going to finish that plan. Absolutely. What else?
Humility.
Humility. Okay. What else? Trust? What?
Faith.
Faith. Okay. W-H-O-L-E? Whole. Yes. His love makes me whole. Absolutely. And holy. Yeah. The ability to love others, yeah. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, and there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. First thought that came to my mind reading those verses in this order is, one, he gives me boldness in his love. You know that when you see a kid in the store and he's standing next to his dad or something. You know, he's kind of looking like, hey, what are you doing? You know, I see kids like this and I love it. I love it because what usually happens is if they're looking at me and dad wanders a little bit and then they turn around, there's no dad, they're like, oh man, you know. But there's a boldness that comes. I remember Zach, when he was little, Mary's told me don't talk about our kids in Bible study, but Zach's 27, so I can talk about him now when he was five, you know. But he would grab my leg when we were in the store. And I remember once looking over and he was grabbing someone else's leg. And he looked at me. It was just like it shocked him to death, you know. And sometimes that happens to me. When I forget this truth that God loves me, I can lack boldness. But when I remember this, that God loves me, I have boldness. Because guys, listen, the judge is coming. And when you look out at the world today, you know what we need? We need the righteous judge to come and judge rightly. You say the wrong thing online and it's over. You know what I see over and over online? If you don't believe just like I believe, unfriend me. If you don't believe just like I believe, unfriend me. Well, which friend do I unfriend? It's so aggressive. And if you might agree with somebody, but if you don't say it right, your relationship's over because you just don't get it. Everyone's angry. Lord, we need you to come and be the righteous judge. And he promises to do that. But when he comes, he says this, Chris, I want you to remember no matter what, I love you. I'm going to do what's best for you, and I'm keeping you forever. You are in the palm of my hand. Nothing snatches you out of my hand, and I'm going to come and judge the earth, and you're mine. I'm keeping you. Jesus gave the parable of the man that found the great pearl. And so what did he do? Or the treasure, I think. And so he found the treasure, and so he bought a field and buried it in the field. But he bought the whole field so that it's like, I got the treasure. You know what? I'm just going to buy the whole field. That way I know the treasure is mine. You are the treasure in the earth. When he comes to judge, he keeps you. Boldness. Christian, you know what we need? Especially today. Boldness. Holy. I like that, Lynette. Holy boldness. Because why? Not because we're, you know, look at me. I'm pretty cool. No. It's because we have a dad who loves us with perfect love that casts out fear. So I have boldness, and his love casts out fear. We love him because he first loved us. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 just to reference this. You know, we're going to hit Romans 5 here pretty quick on a Sunday morning. I'm taking a break from Romans last week and probably this week too. As we just kind of enjoy having in-person services again outside, that's going to be fun, hopefully. If the wind obeys and it doesn't become 110, we'll see. I think it'll be great no matter what. Yeah. Romans chapter 5. This is one of the scriptures in the Romans Road. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His context is this. You might do something, you might love someone, or give something to someone that's good or a righteous person, but God demonstrates his love in this, while we were still his enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating his love for us. So I researched out some time ago because there was a pastor that used an illustration about the Golden Gate Bridge. And so I thought I better search that out because you can't trust pastors. So, and sure enough, his facts were off, as many pastors, because we have the glorious internet today, we can fact check people. Anyway, I found out a lot of stuff about the Golden Gate Bridge. I found out this, that the opening from the ocean into the land there, that strait, is called the Golden Gate Strait. And it was assumed that it could never be bridged. Way too much current coming in and out of that area, and it was too deep, too fast. The currents, the wind, the fog, it was impossible. But a man named Joseph Strauss started working on an idea. He thought differently. And he thought of an affordable way to do it. And it took him from 1917 to 1933 to come up with a plan with along with a team of engineers. Engineers. You need engineers. Love them. They started the project, and it was chiefly designed by a guy named Charles Ellis. It took 4.5 years. The project went from January 5th, 1933 to May 28th, 1937. If you ask someone how many people worked on the bridge, they don't know. The contractors, there were so many people working on the bridge. They don't know. An innumerable amount of workers. Enough cement was used in the bridge to make a 5-foot sidewalk from New York to San Francisco. The cement columns go 100 feet below sea level. And there's enough steel wire to circle the earth 3 times in that bridge. There's 600,000 rivets in each tower alone. And so those two ends, right, the two towers connecting the middle suspension, what they did is they put a safety net underneath it. Joseph decided it was going to be the safest bridge project ever because that was very common for people to die in these large projects, And so he put this net underneath the bridge so that if anybody fell, they would fall into the net. And it saved 19 people, fell into that safety net and survived. And those 19 people stayed in contact with each other, and they called themselves the Halfway to Hell Club. 10 people died on the project. 9 of them, it was like a month before the completion date, were on a scaffolding that slipped out of its hold, and it fell through the net. And so that was 9. Only one other person died. There's many stories of people that worked on the bridge. There's some amazing stories. But the Golden Gate Strait was finally bridged. The unbridgeable was bridged. Here's the key. I want you to listen. Everybody watched. They watched the work. They read the articles about the design, how it was going to work. They watched all those people building that bridge, building that bridge. They had to build these cement columns that go into the sea, and then they sucked all the water out of the columns to pour cement into the columns, into the bedrock, and then that kept the cement strong by containing it that way. Just amazing feats. And for 4 years, everyone watched so that when the bridge was finally complete at the opening ceremonies that lasted for 1 week, 200,000 people crossed the bridge on foot and roller skate the day before the vehicle traffic was allowed to cross the bridge because they knew the strength of the bridge. Matter of fact, there's pictures, and when you see all 200,000 people walking on the bridge is kind of like this. And everyone's standing on the bridge, and it's flat. It's like, okay, that's enough, you know. But that's all part of the design, that suspension, the strength of it. But check it out. Here's my point. It was demonstrated, and they couldn't wait to walk on it. I want to walk across the bridge. Who's walked across the bridge? Look at that. I have never walked across the bridge. We need to do a bridge walk. It'd be fun. Anyway. Demonstrated. God demonstrated his love for about 4 years in the life of Christ on earth. Everybody watched. Everybody saw it. They didn't even understand what they were really seeing. They heard about the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And then they received the invitation, do you want to walk in this? Do you want to stand on this foundation of love? And that's the invitation. It's been demonstrated to us. The love of God was demonstrated toward us in that while we were still his enemies, still sinners, Christ died for us. That demonstration at the cross is the love of God that we partake of and therefore are empowered. We walk on it, we stand on it, we live in it. It produces boldness in my life. It casts out my fear, both now and forever. And his perfect love empowers me practically. I want you to see something as we're ending. This is a reciprocal section here that we just read towards the end. I want you to see this. Verse 20 of chapter 4 through verse 3 of chapter 5. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So here's what it is. If I have trouble loving God, I don't know how to do this, Chris. I don't know. You're talking about loving God. How do you love God? He makes it very simple. If you have trouble loving God, then your answer is, love those who are made in his image. In other words, if I'm having trouble understanding how to love God and what it means to love God, then the answer is, well, Chris, just love those around you. And you will understand what it means to love God. It's reciprocal. You can't say you love God and not love others. So if you don't know how to love God, just love people around you with his love, and you will find what it means to love God. But also, this is how we know we love the brethren, when we love God. So you do something that offends me. I don't know how to love. I don't know how to love these people, God. How do I do this? Well, Chris, just love me. Okay, I'm going to love you, God. And as I express my heart of love for God and I walk in his ways and I try to grasp onto loving God, guess what? He's going to show me how to love you. I don't know how to love that person, so Lord, I'm just going to love you and do what you say, and I'm going to obey you and walk in your love. And now I love that person. God's done this for me, by the way. People that I've had a hard time loving, I do what God says. I love God. Well, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. Well, what are your commandments? To believe in me and follow me and love others. Okay. You mean like love my enemies and pray for them? Okay, I'm going to pray for that person. To ask that God would bless their lives. I'm going to ask you to bless their lives. I don't want to see them right now, God, and I hope I don't run into them, but I'm going to pray for them like you said, and I'm going to love them with your love, but I don't know how to do this. You know what happens? I continue in that, and I walk in it, and then I run into that person in the street. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Wait, huh? How's this working? I'm loving this person. I even miss them. How? Because of prayer. Because I'm loving God, and he's loving through me. It's reciprocal. So wherever you're at, you're having trouble loving somebody, love God, because this is how, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now we're just going to have to stop right there, because he just goes on and just builds and continues to build. Just want to encourage you in this. We're to love others. We're to love others. I'm going to read to you. It's a good time to read this. I'm going to read it to you. It's in on our website, and it's about being real with God, ourselves, and others. That's kind of our vision statement. And it has a little paragraph on what it means to be real with God, what it means to be real with ourselves, and what it means to be real with others. Can I read you the others part? Says this, be real with others. Scripture tells us how we are to relate to others. We are members of the body of Christ, the church. And so we look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world, so we reach out to others with the love, truth, and hope of the gospel, desiring to see other people come into a relationship with Jesus. As we submit to the truth about God and allow him to change us, we find ourselves learning how God wants us to relate to others. He gives us direction for our relationships with other people. His word becomes our resource for how to have and sustain healthy relationships with believers and also with those that have not placed their faith in Christ. First, we are members of the church, the body of Christ on earth. We are to gather together and encourage one another in faith, love, and good works. We discover that as a body of believers, he speaks to us and calls us to serve him together. By God's word, we learn how to have healthy relationships within the church, and we desire to be faithful to the Lord in those relationships. Being a part of the body of Christ is his design and used by him to transform us into his image. Relationships with others are huge blessings that can be very complex. We need his spirit to guide us and teach us how to maintain these blessings. Secondly, we are his ambassadors to the unbelieving world. We're to rightly represent the truth about God, his loving grace, perfect righteousness, and true holiness to a needy world. We want to personally introduce others to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if someone wants to meet Jesus, God will direct them to us, the body of Christ. As we share the message of Jesus with them, they have the opportunity to believe the message and start a relationship with him. Jesus promises to receive all those who come to him and to make his home within them. As new believers are introduced to the body of Christ, we are used by the Lord to affirm their need to be real with God, themselves, and others. And we all grow together in the grace of God. In relationships with people who continue to reject Christ, we are called to continue to love them, not in a spirit of self-righteousness, but in a spirit of meekness and compassion, looking to be a reflection of God's love and truth. May His Spirit be our guide as we seek to be real with God, ourselves, and others. I like that. I think that sums it up for me. But you know, if you were to pull love out of all of that, we would have nothing. It would be empty. It would be only self-righteousness. Love is the key. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the boldness you give us. Lord, the joy, the peace, the wholeness, the patience. Lord, the power, the ability. Lord, all these attributes that we've rehearsed tonight, you give us all that we need. Clearly, you are sufficient as our Savior. So, Lord, go before us, direct our thoughts and our steps to walk in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.